So on tonight, we're going to get into this lesson that we began to move into last time, and I believe you're going to be blessed by it. Amen? Let's pray. Speak, Father, your servants are listening. We pray that you would anoint all of our ears to hear, eyes to see, and mouths to speak for you, and we'll be careful to give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' mighty name, hearts and our souls say amen. Amen. How many believe that the best is still yet to come in your life? Okay. How many believe that you have not seen all that God has for you? How many are excited about your future? If so, come on, give God praise. Let me see how excited you really are. Okay. One of the things that it's incumbent upon all of us to do as believers, particularly those of us who call ourselves mature Christians, and we're going to see this in just a second, is believe that better is still coming. Immature Christians who are immature in their faith have a hard time believing that God can do better. Oh, God. Immature Christians with immature faith have a hard time believing that God can do better. Lord, help me in here. That's why they don't just get upset and move through it. They get upset and stay upset when God says it's time to move on from where they are. I can get upset because I have emotional attachment and there's emotional value in the place where I may be or where I may have been and the relationships I've had and what I've had and what I've experienced already. But I don't stay upset because I know I'm just momentarily mad that I have to leave him, her, it, this. But I believe that God is going to do better. So my immature faith says throw a temper tantrum and stay where you are. But my mature faith says God is not done with me yet. In fact, my mature faith goes a step further and says, I has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not yet even entered into the heart of man the things which who? God. Pause right there because that makes me want to shout, scream, run like a banshee. Because it's one thing if what I'm waiting for is something that I've been preparing for myself. There are things many of us who have jobs that are linear or continual. We're working on projects or we're working on finishing something or we're working on tasks. We've been working on them. It's one thing if I'm working on it for me, but it's a whole nother thing if God has set it upon himself to develop and to build and to work on something on my behalf. And what God has coming for us is something eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the hearts of man. It's something that who's prepared for us? That's good news. Bump your neighbor, tell him that's good news. Wake up, that's good news. That's good news because if God is preparing it for you, he'll give you access to it. If he's getting it ready for you, then you have to trust and believe that he can bring it to pass. And I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. That makes me want to shout to know that God is preparing great things for me even now. What I've experienced already is what he's already done. But he's still preparing more. If I've had it, ooh, I'm hearing some things, and what I've had has been great, then it's an example of what I get when God prepares something for me. Anything that you've had that God has given you that has been great is something that before you got it, he was preparing. And when you got it, it was great, wasn't it? You loved it, didn't you? It blessed you, didn't it? That's what happens if you learn how to receive and wait for what he's preparing and believe for it and receive it by faith. And what I came by to tell you is that even as the thing that you already got was great, there's some things that he's preparing now that are just as great, if not greater, than what you've already had. I do not know what will make you praise if that won't, but it makes me excited to know that what I've experienced that's been great has been something that he's prepared already, but he's not done with me yet. He's still preparing things for me even now. And so I get excited about that which I've already experienced, but I also get excited about that which I have yet to receive. Because while I'm receiving, he goes back to and he's already still preparing. See, God is working in tandem. Oh God, Lord, help me in here. That's why my faith cannot get lackadaisical. I feel feel like screaming on tonight. That's why my faith cannot get lackadaisical, because while I'm receiving, he's still preparing. See, if all I do is get caught up on what I've received, then I limit the God who's always preparing. He doesn't stop preparing just because you got something already. Every time he gives you something, there's something else that you have not yet received that he's still preparing actively and trying to bring it your way, but you got to receive it by faith. Say, he's preparing something for me. Come on, bump your neighbor again. Wake him up on me tonight. He's preparing something for me. What is he preparing? Something I has not seen. What is he preparing? Something ear has not heard. Something that has not, Bill Gates ain't thought about it. Donald Trump sure enough ain't thought about it. Steve Jobs did not think about it. God has something great just for And I just want to sell his product for him on tonight and tell you what he's prepared for you is fully customizable. It's been customized to fit your lifestyle and to bring you exactly what you need. That's why my sister or my brother on tonight, you do yourself a disservice when you choose your own man. Do yourself a great disservice when you choose your own woman, because you don't know what he knows. And you might choose one that he hasn't prepared for you. And that's why you want to wait on the Lord. Because if you can wait on the Lord, he'll give you the one that he's prepared. You're so busy choosing. This is not a used car lot. This is not CarMax. God has somebody who he's bringing to you fresh off the assembly line that's made just for you. And he'll get it ready for you, get it polished up, get it cleaned up, get it ready. But you've got to be in a position that you can receive. Okay, so I got to believe that he's doing what? Preparing some things. How many believe that he's preparing some things for me even right now? The things that God has prepared for them. Now, this is critical because we hit this on last time, and this is the part where people are like, move on. That's enough of that. Stop. I don't want to hear more of that. Talk about the good stuff. The scripture says he's prepared for them that what? Love him. Okay, good. Here's the challenge. Loving God is not simply an emotional thing. That's eros. It's not just a heart thing. It's an agape. Loving God, according to him, John 14, and I encourage all of you to study this scripture, to look through it in your time. Scripture says that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. One of the things that fills me with righteous anger, I love you. I love people. I love them, but they make me mad, and I make myself mad sometimes. It gets me to a boiling point when there are people who profess to love God, but continue to live in ways that they know are not in line with his word. It just don't make no sense to me. You love God, yep. But you still are doing things that he told you you should not do. Yep. But you love God, yep. According to him, you don't. Because he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now, God is not talking about perfection. God is talking about intention. See, God knows you're going to fall short. But God also knows when you're authentically trying. You are not fooling him. You can fool me. You can fool your loved ones. You can fool the deacon. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your kids. You can sometimes even fool yourself, especially if you're smoking a bud. But you are not going to fool God. God knows when you've given it your all. God knows when you've made a commitment to get out of a relationship you shouldn't be in. God knows when you've decided, I'm going to grow in faith to tithe and honor you with my finances. God knows. God knows when you say, I think I'm just going to keep this for myself. God knows. God knows when you really are not doing all you can to forgive that person and treat them right despite how they treated you. God knows when you're doing all, when you really, well, how could you say you're doing all you can not to sleep with them when you get in the same bed with them every night and you're not married? God knows. God knows when we are authentically striving to be more like Him. And that for Him is love. It is when we're willing to sacrifice our own selves, when we're willing to die to self, to put His will over our own desires, passions, and wants. That for God is love. And it's important because I'm concerned, man, that like some of us are missing out on the promises of God because we're not really loving Him. We're just, you know, we come into church, we say we love God, we feel something emotional. You know, you think because you cried on Sunday when I was preaching that it made you, that means you love God. No. No. You think it means because, you know, when the song hit and you stood and waved your hand and you go to church every Sunday that you love. No. You love God by being obedient to His word. And that's critically important because I just feel like it is unethical as a preacher to allow people to operate in a place where they have a false understanding and are operating really with a false dichotomy when it comes to what it means to truly love and walk in accordance with God's word. So what God has prepared for you, who God is preparing great things for, according to this scripture, is not for everybody. Because the Bible says that He's prepared what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the hearts of man. For who? Those that love Him and are walking in obedience, therefore, to His word. Do not universalize the promises. Don't walk around telling your atheist friend that the promises of God for them are yes and amen. I know that you love your brother and your sister who is in Islam, but the promises of God are for believers, those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. And this particular promise is for those of us who are believers and who love Him, who are walking. See, you can't say, you know, the promises of God apply for your life. God is going to do this for you. God is going to do that for you. God will do that once you give your life to Him. That's important. It's not popular, but it's true. And so what we have to do is ensure that we understand that the promises that we're talking about on tonight, that you should be excited about, that better is coming, is a promise that is in store for every one of us who authentically love God. Amen? Amen. 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 And I want to just make sure you know, because I know that can seem kind of heavy. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about intention. We're talking about trying for real, though. You see what I'm saying? We're talking about giving it your all. We know you fall short. I mess up every day. I messed up today. I will mess up later. I will mess up tomorrow. But my heart's intention, I strive to do the right thing. And I don't just say I strive to do it on the inside. No, I do things externally that are in line with what I'm trying to do on the inside. So if I'm trying to apologize, I don't just say, well, I'm trying to apologize. I open up my mouth and I say, I'm sorry. If I'm trying to not do this or not do that, I move those things out of my home so that I can't any longer. Do you see that? And when we're doing those things, it's a communication to God that we truly love Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10 in the New International Version says this. And this is part of what we're doing today. This message that we're speaking, the Bible says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom, wisdom among the mature. Not everybody can handle the mature teachings of God. As you grow in God, you'll find out who's around you and how mature they are by what they can handle. I've noticed, and I was just having a conversation. My wife and I were with another young couple from the church on a couple days ago, and we were talking, and what they were saying to us was the more intense and the more serious they became about their walks, the more they noticed that certain people didn't really want to hang out with them anymore. When all they were doing was going to church, maybe they were volunteering in one or two ministries, but then they were still doing a lot of the things they always did, everybody was still cool. But when they decided that they really wanted to walk this thing out and really live this thing out, they found out that not everybody around them could handle what they were trying to do. That's true for you and your circle too. The more serious you get about God, the more you'll find out what your girlfriends or what your boyfriends or what your married friends or what the crew you used to hang out with can handle. I want to tell you something by the Spirit. It is very unlikely, hear God on tonight and hear me by the Spirit on tonight. It is very unlikely that if you are growing consistently in God, everybody in your life is going to be able to keep up. It's very unlikely. There may be one or two people, there may be a few folk who are also equally as excited about growing in God. But particularly when you are first getting started on this thing, and when you're moving from living one lifestyle to living this godly lifestyle, it's very unlikely that folks are going to be able to keep up and stick around without you becoming unequally yoked. You've got to be prepared for that. And the teachings that we're giving and the teachings that God wants to take you into are teachings that are intended for the mature. They do not contain the wisdom of this age, and that's the problem. Because most people live their lives based upon worldly wisdom. They don't even think of it as evil, even though oftentimes it is. It's simply what you thought and the way you thought about and processed the world before you came into the knowledge of God. Preach. You thought about yourself differently, didn't you? You envisioned your future differently, didn't you? You thought there were certain things you should and shouldn't have to take, didn't you? You believed that you were right more than you are, didn't you? You didn't want to say, I'm sorry, did you? You didn't know how to apologize, did you? But then you came over into the wisdom of God and found out that the wisdom that you've been operating under was the wisdom of the world, and that created a conflict on the inside. And so oftentimes the problem is we're trying to hear a message from God that's intended for the mature believer when you stuck to folk who are still in their immature place. The problem is that this wisdom is not godly wisdom. When I say this wisdom, godly wisdom, when we talk about this wisdom, is not the wisdom that is going to be in the newspaper. It's not the wisdom that's going to be on CNN. It's not the wisdom that's definitely ain't going to be on Fox. Or of the rulers of this age. It ain't coming out of the White House, praise God. Who are coming to nothing. Because in the end, only what we do for Christ will last, and only his word is going to stand. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Hey, everything man created is actively dying. Did you know that? You know that? Everything we created is actively wasting away. Yeah. As soon as we make it, and it's new, it begins to deteriorate. Even if you just sit it right there. You make a chair, you sit it right there outside, and you leave, and you come back 200 years from now, it ain't gonna look like that. Because the world's gonna cause it to naturally decay, right? We even take steps to preserve things, but I don't even think we've gotten to a place where we can perfectly preserve anything forever. They come into nothing. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery. That means what God is saying, what God teaches, has to be revealed to you. That means you can't simply approach it and decide, I'm going to take this. Did you know you can take nothing from God that he's not willing to give? Everything that you apprehend that God gives you is something that he decided to release to you. That's why I have a problem with preachers who think that they preach with great wisdom because they're so smart. Anything that you're able to release to God's people that came from him, he gave it to you so you could give it to somebody else. Now, what I've learned as a preacher, and my pastor has helped me with this, is that sometimes, even with your arrogant, prideful self, when you jacked up as a preacher, God loves the people so much that he'll still give you a word to give to them despite how jacked up you are. But it ain't because you're right. It's just because God's that good. That's courtesy of Lee P. Washington. So what God will do is he'll allow, this is what my dad says, this is my pastor saying, he'll allow clean water to come through dirty pipes. But still, you ain't the source. You the pipe. You're interchangeable. That's good news. That's good news, Redeemer. Can I be a Redeemer? I'm just a pipe. But I want to let you know whether I'm in place or not, the water will still flow. Oh. Plus, I got a little rust on me anyway. You want a new pipe? We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden. Again, that God has destined for our glory before time. And so what God does from time to time is, in fact, just like in your home, if you want your sink to remain operational, every now and then you have to switch out the pipes. Right. Amen? He does that with us. He does that with his churches. He switches out the pipes. That's all he's doing now. He's just switching out a pipe. Amen? Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Good. Okay. So we declare a mystery that's been hidden and that God has destined for our glory. Oh, Lord. Before time began. Did you know that God wants to glorify you in him? Now understand that God deserves all the glory. But what God will do is use your life as an example to others of what it means to be a believer, of what it means to be blessed. And so to glorify simply in this sense means to make big. Do you know that he'll take you once he cleans you up and he'll let everybody see how clean you are? He won't hide you under a rock. He'll hide you while he's working on you. Praise God for that. But once you're ready to drive, baby, he doesn't put you just, no, he puts you in the showroom so that everybody comes in and says, I want one of that. And that's what God is trying to do with what he's preparing for us. He's going to use it to glorify us before time began, for our glory, so that God can elevate us, so that God can polish us and make us look good. That's why he wants to bless you with what he's prepared for you, because when he drops what he's prepared for you into his life, people are going to look at it and say, I want that. What do I have to do to get it? None of the rulers, do you see that? That's why you want what God has prepared for you. That's why you want to believe God for greater. Because when people see the result of you being faithful, they're going to want what you have. As for like our young folk, for like Dorian, for your sons, the challenge for our young people is, if you can hold off on going to get it for yourself long enough to allow God to bring it to you, what he's going to bring to you is going to be better than everything you feel like you missed for a moment. That's the challenge with our young people when it comes to things like sex, when it comes to things like clothes, when it comes to things like cars. They want it now, and they feel like they're missing it if they don't have it. And I can understand that. I know that feeling, because my parents always made sure we had gear. Well, they always made sure we had fly clothes. But my parents were not going to spend the money for Jordans. They just weren't. They didn't understand why we were going to buy that. That was like, my dad was like, how much are they? Nah. I'll buy you some nice, they can be Nikes too, but not those. That's just how, that's where I came from. And so it was difficult because a lot of my friends, I would feel like I was missing out. Well, ours got Jordans. You got a repair, Dad. One of my friends, dad's was such a
wonderful man.
He would bring his kids' new shoes up to the school. Wow. Like, dang, Horace, you ain't had them on first period. But Horace, if you're listening to this, I love you. And Mr. Botts, I love you too. Don't send this to Horace if you're listening to it on social media. I'm saying this only because I want you to know, I know it's hard when you feel like missing out, because that's just shoes. Imagine people who feel like they're missing out on even greater things. But if you wait, God will bring you something that is so great that it'll cause you to forget all about what you feel like you missed. I'm a witness to that. The Bible says, if they understood the godly wisdom that we would be preaching, they would have understood Jesus. And they wouldn't have crucified him. However, as it is written, eye has not seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived. These are things God has prepared for those who love him. These are things God has revealed to us by his. I have to be in contact with the Holy Ghost if I want to receive from God. I can't be one of those Christians that believe the Holy Spirit just comes to church on Sunday and then leaves and you go home. No. I need to understand that the Holy Spirit is always moving in and around me. That he is always talking to me and available, and that I can access him from the inside out. I need to know that the Holy Spirit is moving in my relationships with my friends. I cannot believe that the Holy Spirit lives there on the corner of 24th and Dickinson. I need to know that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. So that when I need answers, I can ask him. And whether my pastor is there or not, the deacon is there or not, the leader is there or not, I'm confident, hallelujah, that if God wants me to receive it, he'll reveal it to me. That only happens when I recognize that the Spirit of God is in me. Tell your neighbor it's in you. Tell him it's in you. He's in you. He's in you. And you have to learn how to access him. And you do that by reading the word of God. You do that by listening to godly teaching on a continual and consistent basis. You do that by breaking bread with the Lord every day through prayer and through fasting and through meditation. And if you do these things, you'll learn how to hear God clearly. If you don't, you won't. Simple. He searches all things, even the deep things of God. One of the things we learned about this last time, I want to drop this to you and we'll keep going. The Holy Spirit will bring you what you need. He'll bring you the answers that you need that you can't get access to by yourself. Whoa. That's why I thank God for the unction. Now, I want to explain the unction to you. The unction is that which I feel and I learn how to sense. It is a way that God communicates with me that I can't articulate. I really can't even explain it to you. I simply know when God is telling me yes, and I know when God is telling me no because of the unction. It's not something that I hear. No, no, no. It's not something that he said. It's not an audible language, but it is a feeling. It is a sense. It is the presence of God. And how he communicates with me individually to let me know I'm heading in the right or wrong direction. That's the unction. See, I when I'm preaching and I know that I'm preaching what God wants, I know because I sense the unction telling me go. But when I'm headed in the wrong direction and I'm pursuing a thought path that's not in line with the will that God wants me to preach to you on tonight, then I know that God wants me to back up and not talk about that anymore because I feel the unction. When I'm getting ready to say something to my wife that I shouldn't say, I don't always pause long enough so he can get me. But generally, I can honestly say I feel the unction telling me this is a bad idea. Don't say nothing. When I'm getting ready to say the great thing, I also feel the unction say I'm sorry. Apologize. Ask her to forgive you. Do that more. The unction is that which I feel that I cannot articulate with human words. But here's what I've learned. The unction is one of the primary ways that God brings me into contact with the deep things. These are things that I have not yet encountered through human wisdom and knowledge. Man, I feel like screaming. This is when I'm confronted with a decision. And I know I don't have enough intelligence on my own to make it properly because I don't know enough about what I'm being asked about. God may not tell me the answer through a word, but God will tell me, don't pick that one, through the unction. And so the unction allows me to make the right decision even when I don't really know the right answer. Lord, help me in here. I don't know why this is the right way, but I know it's the right way. I can't explain to you how I know we're doing the right thing by leaving. But I know we're doing the right thing by leaving. I can't explain to you why I know I'm doing the right thing by standing right here, looking in this direction and preaching over here right now as opposed to in this direction. But I know right now I'm supposed to be turned like this because of the unction, because when I turn, I feel something telling me, no, go back. See, the unction allows you to make the right decision without knowing the right answer. Oh, God. Can you write down what the right answer is? No. But I know I can move towards it. Because I feel something on the inside telling me go this way. Now, pretending you're able to discern the unction will get you real jacked up. My wife was talking to a friend of ours recently. I was just talking to her about this about an hour ago. They were talking, and then I was talking to the friend, and the friend was like, man, you know, Natalie just messed me up. I said, what'd she say? You know, she was telling me that I should be able to hear God for myself, and I should know the voice of God and when I'm hearing it clearly. She said, that thing messed me up, because you know what else Natalie said? She said, when my mom calls me, I don't need to look at the call ID to know it's my mom. You got to be at that place with discerning the unction and the voice of God. Lord, have mercy. That you're that confident that you don't need to look at the caller ID. Now, I know this is God. I know what he feels like. I know what it's like when conviction is hitting me. I know what it's like when I'm driving where I want to go and he's telling me don't go. I can't always tell you I listen. Somebody says, but you know why? Because of the unction. That's the problem. You know the voice too well. You're trying to hang up because you know it's your mama. Don't answer the phone. It's my mom calling. How you know? I know it's her. God will do is, when you are attentive and in relation with the Spirit, he'll go out and he'll bring answers to you through his word, through his unction, that will give you access to what you need so that you can make the right decision even when you don't know the right answer. Did you get that written down? Because that's good. Amen. Through the unction. Amen. Hope that was good teaching. And so the Bible says again, the promises of God are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. The Bible says this, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. In other words, God is not trying to trick you. God is not going to come in and say yes and no, yes and no, yes and no, yes and no, yes and no. God will say yes, and God will say no. Now, he may say yes to a thing in one season that he says no to in another. But he does not say yes and no at the same time. If the banana is not ripe yet, and you say, God, should I eat it? He will say no. But if you wait for it to get nice and yellow, and you say, God, can I eat it now? He says yes. He might say yes or no to the same thing in a different season, but he won't say yes and no at the same time. Oh, God. And so you've got to grow to the place where you know whether you're supposed to be in a relationship right now or not. Because either you are or you aren't. You see that? You got to know whether it's time to leave your job or not. Because it's either yes or no. You got to know whether it's time to move out. Start a new way. Do something different. You got to know because it's either yes or no. It's not both. He wouldn't confuse you because he says in his word, a double-minded man is unstable. He's a God of stability. He's the solid rock upon which I stand. So are you supposed to be together or not? Are you where you're supposed to be or not? Sometimes we know, but confusion and ambiguity makes it easier on ourselves to hold off on making the difficult decision. Sometimes we've been messing around pretending to not know. Negroes playing charades with Jesus. Sounds like, looks like, no. What is it? Now you know what it is. You know. Is it a yes or is it a no? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him. Now, what the scripture means is that that which is in him, in line with his will, is always yes. Woo. That which is in line with his will for your life right now is yes. If God wants it for you, the answer is yes. If you discover what God wants for you, you don't have to question whether or not you can have it. The promise is yes. Once you discover what's in line with his will for your life in the season that you're in, it's yes. It's like the lady who was about to have to sell her son into slavery because she only had one last jar of oil. Prophet says, go get jars, and it's going to pour as much as you can, as many jars as you have. Just go. When you're in a season like that, where it's of God's will for you to receive and for him to pour, you go get as many jars. You don't have to question whether or not I'm getting too much. If it's in him, if it's in line with his will, the answer is and has always been yes. Yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What we talked about last time is it's up to me to receive, but to also go a step further and say, let it be so. It's not enough for me to simply say, I want it. I have to allow it to come to pass in my life. Sometimes you won't allow it to come to pass because you won't do what's necessary for it to get there. Right? So in order for you to get what God has for you, you have to separate yourself from the person, but you won't separate yourself from the person. Right? So you won't say amen. Because amen means let it be so. You won't let it be so because you won't actually do what's necessary. You want to grow in God, you got to get up earlier. You won't let it be so. You won't say amen. Spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's good to know it's guaranteed. What God has for you is guaranteed. God will begin to confirm things in you and let you know, no, it's coming just like I said it is. An example of this is the faith of Abraham. Romans chapter 4. We didn't get here last time, so we're making progress. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. Actually, we did get some of this. But through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. What is Scripture making reference to? Here in Romans, as a reference point, when he's writing to the church in Rome, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reflecting upon the life of Abraham and the fact that God promised him that you're going to have a son. After he was beyond the years during which he and his wife should have been able to conceive. In addition to them being beyond years, the Bible says he was old, she was old, she also had been barren her whole life. There was therefore no reason to believe that she or he were going to actually be able to do what God promised that they were going to be able to do. But despite the fact that she had been barren, and on top of that barrenness, so barren plus one, they are now too old to physically carry it out and do it, the Bible says they still gave birth to a son because Abraham believed God. Not because of the law in and of itself, but because he was actually willing to carry out that which God told him to do. And through doing so, he said, amen, let it be so. Let it be unto us as you've spoken unto us. In other words, at some point he took off his trousers. She lifted up or took off her dress. They got in the bed together and they had sex so that a child could be born. You can't have a child without carrying out that act. In other words, at some point, if I'm going to get what God has for me, this is preaching right now, and I'm going to give birth to what God is trying to bring out of me, I too have got to be willing to get it on. You can sit around and you can talk about it. That ain't gonna make no baby. You can hold hands with each other. That ain't gonna make no baby. You can romanticize about how wonderful it will be to have a baby in your life. No, you've got to do something over again in order to make that baby come out. And I came by to tell somebody on tonight, part of the reason why you've never seen the promised birth in your life is because you're not willing to do what's necessary to get the baby out. First, I've got to be willing to do what's necessary to get the baby in me. Oh, God, help me in here. Some of us won't even do that. God can't even put the baby in you because you won't spend time with him. You won't spend time with his word. You won't dedicate yourself to prayer. You won't dedicate yourself to fasting. You won't serve him not just during the church hours, but even outside of the church. So God can never deposit the dream on the inside of you. God can't even get you pregnant, good God Almighty. And that's not the hardest part. It takes some effort to get you pregnant with your potential and pregnant with your destiny and pregnant with your vision. But beyond the pregnancy, I came by to tell you to get that bad boy to full term means that I've got to change some things about the way that I'm living, because a pregnant woman or somebody who's had a child will tell you that when you get pregnant, the Bible teaches us, I'm sorry, through sister, but even our doctors teach us, I got to do some things differently. I've got to take some prenatals. I can't eat all the same things I used to eat. I can't just go to some of the places I used to go. I can't live like I was living before I got pregnant, because now there's something inside of me that is of God that's too precious for me to just throw out there and allow it to be handled and impacted by everybody. And so if I want to carry what God put inside of me to full term, I've got to be willing to do something different. I got to do something different to get it in me, but my God, I got to live it different if I want to carry it to full term. But then I got to do something crazy to get it out of me. I got to be willing to go through a painful period when I'm going to be having contractions, when I'm not in full control of my own body and my own life. Good God, I feel like preaching in here. Anybody know anything about that? Anybody know anything about contractions? When a woman is having contractions, she ain't controlling what's happening on the inside of her. I know, because she wants it to stop, but she can't stop it. I came by to tell you, God told me to tell somebody, you can cry if you want to, you can yell if you want to, you can scream if you want to, but you can't stop it. And that's good news, because if he could have stopped it, Khalil would not be here today. And I'm so glad in here all tonight that the reason all of us are here today is because even when our mothers wanted to quit, God said, no, I'm going to make you push, and I'm going to make you give birth to your destiny. Is there anybody in here on tonight who realizes what you've really been having for the last day or last week was nothing short of a supernatural contraction? And God told me to tell you, he's about to birth something in your life. Contractions, you don't like them because they're beyond your control. Preach! God likes to point out the fact that you're a control freak. You want to determine how things happen, when they happen, at what rate they happen. You ain't got no trust. You don't have to trust when you're in full control. Your problem is you're a control freak. God says, so I got something for you. Take this contraction. Try to stop it. Can't stop it, can you? Nope. Guess what? It's going to intensify. Until I get out of you what I want to get out of you. I feel like preaching. God told me to tell you, it's going to intensify. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Because see, there's some things in you that the world would never see if I didn't allow the contractions to not just come, but to intensify beyond your control. Now, here's how you know you're getting close. My job, when Khalil was being born, was twofold. One, I had to be there to encourage my wife, support her, and most importantly, do my best not to pass out. There were a couple of times that, man, this saved, spirit-filled preacher was like, I don't know if I'm going to do this sober again. I can't promise you the next time. I can't promise you. Nope, love Jesus, but I can't promise you. That was my job. The other thing was, they now, thanks to modern science, they have a machine that allows the doctors to monitor the rate of the contractions. So what you can see is literally how strong of a contraction the woman is having. And you can watch them get ready to come. You can say, here it comes. So when you're there, you're encouraging your wife, you say, get ready. I'm going to say it again because I think y'all missed it because y'all was thinking about Natalie. No, listen. What I was telling you is now, thanks to the brilliance of the Holy Ghost, I mean modern science, if you pay attention, God will start to tell you, get ready. You need to get ready to push. It's coming. It's, you're right on the verge of your destiny. It's about to. And the stronger they get, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And the quicker they come, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I want the rate to increase. I want them to get stronger and stronger, because the closer they get, the closer it gets. Could it be that your struggles are pulling you closer to your destiny? Could it be that the closer they get, the closer you get? Could it be that the more difficult it gets, the closer you get to finally arriving at the place of destiny that God has for your life? Some of y'all been experiencing a good thing. You thought it was bad. Praise God for Wednesday night higher ground. You found out, baby, it's just a supernatural contraction. I'm about to push out the next level of my life. And so that's what scripture is making reference to. It talks about Abraham's faith, his willingness to do what was necessary to get pregnant, to carry Isaac, and then to give birth to a child. And when we're willing to do what God says for us to do in the same way and carry it to full term, we are operating by the same faith he did, and we are able to call him a father. That's why we can say that Abraham is father to us all. Scripture says, therefore, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God, in whom we believe, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. See, that's what God is doing when he's drawing it out of you. Because he's calling it into being, calling it into the world through you, even though it does not exist yet. Sometimes God, there are things God has to get out of you. I mean, like, you know, if you're, he has to get songs out of you. Like, if for me, as a preacher, I have had and will likely continue to have certain struggles simply so he can get preaching out of me. Some of that which you experience, God has to get out of you, because it's there, it's just on the inside. So God has to do what's necessary to get it out of you, so that you can get to a place where it can finally be released. Because your vision and what God has for you is not just for you, it's for the world. It's about much more than you. That's, by the way, why I believe, preach, that he won't give you control over your contractions. Because the baby inside of you is not yours. That's why it's challenging when people arbitrarily, now there are good reasons, and I believe that we shouldn't get into that place of defining what is not a good reason, but when people hear what I'm saying, arbitrarily treat abortion like it doesn't matter. Arbitrarily. Arbitrarily. Meaning you just want to use it as a tool that can allow you to continue to be reckless. I think that's a terrible thing, because the baby inside of you is not yours. I think there are situations when a woman needs to have that option. I'm not saying, do you hear what I'm saying? But when it's just arbitrary, do you hear that? Just because you want to be reckless, the baby that's not yours, can't come out. The song that's not yours, the ministry that's not yours, the vision that's not yours. Nah. Don't hit abort because it's not yours. It's just coming through you. So he won't give you control over contractions because you stop it. Now he said, no, I got to get it out. Just as has been said, he believed and he became the father of many nations. And in the same way, his offspring are going to be. And here's what he did. In Romans 8, as we prepare to close, 13, we're in verse 19 now. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was what? As good as dead. In other words, there's really no reason when I look on the outside at my life, at my situation, at who I am, at what I've been through, that I should be able to do what God is calling me to do. Oh, when he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. See, you got to face that fact. You got to acknowledge the fact so you can stop trying that you can't do it by yourself. You got to face the fact that you keep getting it wrong when it comes to men. Face the fact that you keep getting it wrong when it comes to doing this or doing, you have an inability in certain areas to do it without him. Because until you get there, you ain't going to slide over and hand over the keys to God. You're going to continually try to do it yourself. You got to face the fact that you alone can't raise kids, can't stay married, can't learn how to forgive, can't get over it, can't let it go, can't say I'm sorry. But thank God that he allows us to get ourselves into places where we need him in order to help. Because once Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Verse 20 is one of the most amazing verses of scripture that I've read in a long time. It doesn't say that he didn't experience unbelief. It says that even when he went through it, he didn't waver. Doubt will come from time to time. Preach. If you say you've never experienced that, I'm here to tell you you're not a human being. Did you have some kind of automated mind? If you heard your pastor is leaving and you never doubted whether the church was going to be okay or you're lying. You never for one second were concerned about anything. You just instantly went to everything's going to be perfect and God's going to do everything and we're going to be great. I doubt that. When I hear what God has for me, even when he's talking to me about it all the time, I still have to fight doubt. I still have to war against doubt. It still becomes hard to believe, especially when I'm still in the first trimester.
Preach. Good God.
You know why? Because it's not showing yet. I know I did what he told me to do. I know he said it was going to happen.
Preach.
But in the development of a baby, there are periods where it seems like nothing is happening. Lord, help me. That's been a part of my process. My wife and I would talk about it all the time. I would treat her like a doggone counselor. I don't know if it's going to happen. I don't know. Maybe I'm hearing the wrong thing. Maybe I'm making the wrong mistake. I don't know. Why? Because nothing's happening right now. But the Bible didn't say that Abraham didn't experience that. He did. But he didn't waver through it. In other words, he kept on believing anyhow. You're going to have good days and bad days while you're waiting on the Lord. You're going to have days when you like, it's going to come. And then you have days where you feel like, man, I don't know if it's going to ever end. But through that, the Bible says he strengthened himself. He was strengthened in his faith. How did he do it? He gave glory to God. Do you know praise will help strengthen you while you're going through and while you're waiting on God? That's why I'm such a believer in praise. It's not just because I think it's fun. It's because I know it does something. Praise will strengthen you while you're waiting on the promise. He didn't waver. He may have experienced doubt. Unbelief may have come knocking on the door. You can't stop who knocks on your door, but you don't have to let them in. There are thoughts just like you, because you're human like me, that come to my mind and knock all day long. But I don't let all of them in. So it's not that he didn't experience unbelief. That's why I said that verse is amazing to me, because it humanizes Abraham. And even his faith to a way that makes it approachable for me. Because I know even when he was believing God, he may have had moments when he doubted, but he kept on believing. Pressing on through the doubt. Amen? Being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. What did he do right here? He was fully persuaded that what? God had the power to do what he promised to do. You got to believe that God can. You know, I was arguing, I shared an insight. This is even as you mature in your faith. I was arguing with my dad. I was arguing with my pastor about this recently. I was arguing with him. I was like, nah, man, we gotta believe that God can. Now we can disagree whether or not he will. But we have to believe that he can. I don't like when people say that God can't. I'm comfortable with people saying that they don't know if he will. He might not. Okay. But he can. I need to hear you say he can. Can you just say it out for me? Just say he can? Okay, good. Now we can move on. And I can believe that there might be other things that might happen. There might be other options. I don't know if he will. I can agree with you that we don't know if he will. But let's make sure that we get a couple things straight. He can do it. I don't know if he will do it, but I know he can. And there, by the way, the reason we say won't he do it on Sunday is because there are some things we know he will do. We know he will provide. We know he will protect. We know he will keep. We know he will save. We know he will secure. We know he will deliver. That's why we can say won't he do it. But we got to always get to the place where, like Abraham, we believe that God can and has the power to do what he promised to do. And that is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Because even when the things on the outside looked like it couldn't, he believed that he could. And those words weren't just written for him, but what? Also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you see that? This is so strategic. Paul is killing it right now. There was this meme that my wife showed us on Pinterest, sidebar. And it was like a person, they were saying, what it's like when I'm reading Romans, and the whole Bible was highlighted, just one big highlight. That's exactly what it's like. That's Romans is like that. Just highlight everything. Listen. For us who believe in him who did what? By the Spirit. Paul is killing it by the Spirit. Who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you believe that Jesus, that God did that, what are you not believing that he can do? You saying you're a Christian? Yeah. You believe Jesus got up? Yeah. From a grave? Yeah. After being there for 3 days? Yeah. By the power of God? Yeah. And your bills are a problem? Hallelujah. In in theology, we study whether things are logical or not. But we do heavy and philosophical theology in times. And what we've learned and what I've learned is that Christianity is logical based upon certain ideas. One of the things that makes it logical is the presupposition that Jesus got up. In other words, if you believe that Jesus got up, if your faith ought to be predicated upon the belief that Jesus got up. That is the baseline for everything else I believe. First and foremost, I believe that God has the power to literally get a dead man up out of the grave. That's my baseline. And I came by to tell you, if that is authentically your baseline, what are you worried about him not being able to do? Sometimes you got to go back to the basics. Jesus got up with all power in his hand. Death had him for 3 days, but early on Sunday morning, he got up. Sometimes you got to go back to the basics. So if he got up from death, I know your child is in trouble, but are they alive? Because he got up from death. Oh, God. I know you're going through it, but are you still living? Because he got up from death. I know you don't know how you're going to make it, but are you still alive? Because he got up from death. Sometimes you got to go back to the basics. So the scripture is a reminder for us who are credited with righteousness when we believe God for what he promises to do. And believe in the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Amen. Amen, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet on tonight. Mark 9 says this. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. The man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who was possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked one of your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Pause. Just like contractions come before birth, sometimes convulsion comes before freedom. Just like contractions come before birth, sometimes convulsion, it gets shakier and shakier. It's just unstable. It's just throwing you all around the relationship or the problem or the situation. Sometimes that comes right before freedom. He fell to the ground and rolled around. That's good. Foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, possibly with a little bit of attitude. Let some of his little South Philly out. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And that's why, no matter where you are, no matter what you're letting go of, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you believe in God for, no matter what you feel like you lost, no matter what you feel like you're losing, you have to still believe that the best is still yet to come. If you believe it, come on, put your hands together on tonight. Good time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Man, this is a blessing. Father, we just thank you for your teaching. God, we thank you for your preaching. We thank you for your ministry. God, we thank you for how you lift us
up from where we are and show us who it is you've called us to be. Somebody here on tonight, Father, has come in and they're having trouble believing you for everything that you've promised them already. First, God, we ask for you to alleviate some of the pain, if not all. So let them know weeping they may endure for a night. But let them know joy will come. Let them know it's not over. It's not all lost. Be the comforter. Then let them know that the promises that you've given them for their life and that which they have yet to experience are real. That they are yes and amen. That God is able to do just what he said he would do. As we sing that he's going to fulfill every single promise that he's made to you. Therefore, we shouldn't give up on God because he won't give up on us. He is able. God, we thank you for being an able God. We thank you for being a God who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So God, we ask you to touch on tonight. Heal on tonight. Deliver and set free. Let them know, no matter what they've experienced already, that the best is yet to come. That truly, as you share with us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the great things that are yet in store for those of us who love you and are called according to your word. We tell you we love you on tonight and are striving to live lives in obedience to your word. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Our hearts and our souls say, amen. Amen. No one looking around for a second, every head bowed, every eye closed. There may be somebody here on tonight, you don't have a church home, never given your life to the Lord. You need to be baptized. You need to rededicate your life to God. If that's you, we want to pray for you. We want to make it possible for you to do so. All we'll ask for you to do is just acknowledge it by lifting up your hand. Is there one on tonight needing to give your life to the Lord, needing a church home, needing to rededicate your life, needing to be baptized? Is there one? Going once, going twice. Amen. Let's say thank God for a saved house on tonight.